So, we are in 2 Peter, the first 12 verses. I'm not going to read the whole scripture at one time. I'm going to treat it in sections, and it'll be on the screen because we're using the Amplified Bible for our translation. So, you'll see it on the screen as I read it, if I remember to change the slide. So, let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your holy inspired word, that it's without error, that it's sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, that it always accomplishes your purposes for which you send it out, it never returns void. We pray for God, the Holy Spirit, to guide this message, to be upon us now, that we would be able to see and to hear what you desire to reveal, and that our hearts would receive it. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so in this letter, Peter is writing to a persecuted, new, dispersed church, right? The Christians that have been driven from their homes, driven out of their community, and into new places, which actually was part of God's plan, and it helped spread the seeds of the gospel because they had this message and this way of living, and by being dispersed, they were scattered like the dandelion that when you blow on it, all the, you can see it go, right? So it's part of God's plan. But they probably were wondering, what have we got ourselves into, right? This is, we did not understand that following Jesus was going to be this hard. So he's writing them to let them know that this is part of God's plan, right? That he lifts up the Bible over and over again in this whole letter that he's written, and he's saying that God has a way of working, and God's word is what we call a meta-narrative, right? That it tells a story. It's all a connected story about God's plan and how he will work in the world. And because you have been born again, you have been born into a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was centered to their hope, a living hope, a growing hope. And not only that, as we talked about last week, they have the hope of Christ's return. So, I'm writing you this letter so that you would be encouraged, that you would know that God is sovereign, that God is still in control, and this is part of God's plan. And not only that, because you've been born again, you are part of the plan. Okay. So today, he's going to talk about Jesus Christ, who is our living hope, being a living stone and being the cornerstone, right? And he's going to talk about how we are going to be growing up into our salvation, and that we are living stones for God to build his house, and we are growing because we are being nourished by God's word, right? His spiritual milk. We'll read that in a second. And that we are called and built up also by praising and worshiping God. So we have the word of God, and we have a praise book. That's what your hymnal is. Your hymnal is a praise book. And we are being formed through our worship and through our study of God's word. We are being built into a spiritual house for God's purposes. We are living stones being formed constantly. Some of us need a little more chiseling than others. Okay, I include myself in that. Okay, so let's dive into the word here. So put aside every trace of malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander and hateful speech. Like newborn babies, you should long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may be nurtured and grow in respect to salvation, its ultimate fulfillment. If in fact you have already tasted the goodness and the gracious kindness of the Lord. As I mentioned to you last week, where you see the parentheses, square brackets here, those are explanatory parts of the Amplified Bible, right? Trying to make it more clear. Now, sincere love for our brothers and sisters in the faith will lead us away from malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Additionally, the more we build upon our obedience and live into our salvation, those sins, that's what those are, those sins will naturally be displaced by God's goodness, which will be coming to life within us. That's a powerful concept. Here, when Peter speaks of salvation, he's not addressing justification, where we're saved by our faith. Peter is thinking more along the lines of his fellow apostle Paul, who exhorted the Philippians to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So Peter is following up the reverence of Scripture with which he closed chapter 1. If you go back to chapter 1, he talks about the gospel being preached and God's word, and he's building on that. The spiritual milk is God's holy, inspired word. So, come to him, the risen Lord, as to a living stone which men rejected and threw away, but which is choice and precious in the sight of God. What men value is not what God values. You believers, the living stones are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy and dedicated priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. We find the same concept in our New Testament in Hebrews chapter 13. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. In Romans 12:1, it tells us to offer our whole lives as spiritual sacrifices. We are to offer a sacrificial offering of faith and services of love as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And our church mission statement, as you all know, includes us modeling a life-giving gospel that is sacrificial living. So you'll see here on the screen parallels between what Peter is teaching and what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, right? Let your light shine, Jesus said, and it shines by keeping excellent behavior, and to shine before men among Gentiles. That's everybody that wasn't a Jew, right? That's what a Gentile is. So that's most of the world, right? That they may see. Peter says that as they observe the Heavenly Father, and they can look to see the Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus on the day of visitation when Jesus returns. A robust spiritual life will make our light shine more brightly, right? That's what makes our light shine, is when we are spiritually healthy. The quality of your inner life will affect the quality of your outer life, your daily walk. For this is contained in Scripture. And of course, Peter's writing that this is contained in Scripture. He's talking about the Old Testament. There was very little that was recognized as scripture at that time. Peter did, in other places, talk about Paul's writing being scripture. So, for this is contained in scripture. Behold, I am laying in Zion a chosen stone, a precious, honored cornerstone. And he who believes in him, whoever adheres to, this is what belief is, adhering to, trusting in, and relying on him, will never be disappointed in his expectations. This precious value, then, is for you who believe in him as God's only Son, the source of salvation. The only source of salvation, right? The only way to the Father. That is the option that you and I have chosen to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. But for those who disbelieve, for those that disbelieve, the very stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they disobey the word of God. And to this, they who reject him as Savior were also appointed. The cornerstone is that stone upon which the walls are interconnected. Some of you may know that we have a little sister church down the street here, about a mile, and they're called the Cornerstone Fellowship. I wonder where they got that name. Right from Scripture. Okay. You'll see on this little chart here that Peter is quoting the Old Testament several times. Many times. The integration of the Old Testament into the New Testament is repeated by all the apostles and the Lord Jesus too. The whole Bible is one story. God's plan for his creation. This is Paul's writing. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Amen. So you can see Paul is teaching the same thing. And Jesus affirms that he is the stone, right? Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. That also form holds it together at the top. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. Have you been born again? If yes, then you are a chosen race. A chosen race. A royal priesthood. A consecrated nation. A special people. God's own possession. God's people. You, as living stones, are being built together. This is who you are. This afternoon, I want you to go home and rewrite all your resumes. All right? This is who you are. And remember, he's writing this to people who need to hear this. And that's why I'm preaching it to you, because you need to hear it. I need to hear it. It's a great encouragement to us. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a consecrated nation, a special people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies, the wonderful deeds and virtues and perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people at all, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now this concept goes back, of course, into the Old Testament. Peter is quoting, I'm going to give you a couple of the scriptures he's quoting, Exodus. Now, if you obey me fully, this is God speaking, right? If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. God chooses. God chooses how he will work in this world. Most of the time we don't understand that. But God chooses. And God chooses who he will work with and through in this world. Deuteronomy. For you are a people holy, which means consecrated and set apart, holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all peoples. This is reinforced by Paul in Ephesians. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's telling the church that you have been grafted into the true vine of Israel, right? Not the unfaithful, but the true vine of Israel. That we, the church, are part of God's plan. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from the sensual urges, those dishonorable desires that wage war against the soul. They wage war against you living out your salvation. Keep your behavior excellent among the unsaved, the Gentiles. Conduct yourself honorably with graciousness and integrity, so that for whatever reason they may slander you as evildoers, yet by observing your good deeds they may instead come to glorify God in the day of visitation, when he looks upon them with mercy. That is our scripture for today. The word of God for the people of God. Now, many of you know that our church, Emmaus Church, has been struggling. The culture has changed, and we have not recovered from the effects of COVID-19. Our attendance has declined, our giving has declined, and we are getting older, and our desire to reach the next generation has not yet produced the fruit that we have hoped. But we're certainly glad that you and your family are here. Praise the Lord.
She's the cornerstone. Yeah.
And I personally have wondered if I have failed you and failed the Lord. In our leadership discussions, there is an element of frustration. But maybe this is part of our being built up into a spiritual house of God. I want you to listen to a devotion from April 24th. Fourth by Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. Now, this is one of the most widely popular devotions that there is in the Christian world. All right, and Oswald Chambers many times considered himself a failure in his ministry. He did not publish these devotions. After he died at age 43, his wife published his sermons into a book and teachings, lectures, into this book form and sent it off to the publisher, and it's been blessing millions of people ever since. So here's what he says. As Christian workers, worldliness is not our snare. Sin is not our snare. But spiritual wantoning, lack, is. taking the pattern and print of the religious age we live in, making eyes at spiritual success. Never court anything other than the approval of God. Go without the camp, bearing his reproach. Jesus told the disciples not to rejoice in successful service. And yet this seems to be the one thing in which we, most of us, do rejoice. We have the commercial view. So many souls saved and sanctified, thank God, now it's all right. You know, what we have done. Our work begins where God's grace has laid the foundation. We are not to save souls, but to disciple them. Salvation and sanctification are the work of God's sovereign grace. Our work as his disciples is to disciple lives until they are wholly yielded to God. One life wholly devoted to God is of more value to God than 100 lives simply awakened by his Spirit. I'm going to continue in a second, but I want to stop there. Right? So, it's saying that one fully devoted follower of Christ makes a bigger impact than 100 that, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Huge difference. As workers for God, we must reproduce our own kind of spirituality. And that will be God's witness to us as workers. God brings us to a standard of life by his grace, and we are responsible for reproducing that standard in others. Unless the worker lives a life hidden with Christ in God, he is apt to become an irritating dictator instead of an indwelling disciple. Many of us are dictators. We dictate to people and to meetings. Jesus never dictates to us in that way. Whenever our Lord talked about discipleship, he always prefaced it with an if and never with the emphatic assertion, you must. Discipleship carries an option with it. We must know the impact. We never know the impact that we are having. You don't know the effect that you're having on people. Have you heard the convergence story of Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers? I don't even have time to go into all the great things that Spurgeon had done. He's known as the Prince of Preachers because he preached in what became a mega church before there was a such thing, 150 years ago. Orphanages, colleges, a great man of God. Okay, so he was raised in a Christian home, and he had heard his father and grandfather preach. They were preachers. And young Spurgeon was acutely aware of the law and his sinfulness, but he did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And even sitting under his father and grandfather's preaching, he had not come to faith. It's said to be the best known conversion story in history because Spurgeon told it over and over again, and he had a huge audience. He says it was on a wintry Sunday, January 6th, in 1850, his school was temporarily closed because of an outbreak of fever. And the 15-year-old surgeon found himself in Colchester and on his way to the local congregational chapel. But the snow and sleet intensified so that he turned down a side lane called Artillery Street and came to the Primitive Methodist Church. That's the denomination. Primitive Methodist. They're fundamental. Hence the word primitive. Okay? He was thus able, incidentally, to continue in his determination to visit every congregation in Colchester to find someone who would tell him where he might find relief from the condemnation of the law. His mother had also talked with him positively about this particular congregation. It is any port in a storm, and so the teenager entered this building for the first time to attend the morning service. There were no more than a dozen or 15 people present. Even the minister had failed to arrive because of the weather. I thought, when I opened my front door this morning, and it was like a deluge, I'm like, they don't need me there. So, he says, it was the wrong church. the wrong congregation, the wrong weather, and the wrong preacher. Into the pulpit climbed a thin-looking man, a shoemaker or tailor. Spurgeon was never to know anything about him, and he announced his text as Isaiah 45, verse 22. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Spurgeon says he had not much to say, thank God, for that compelled him to keep on repeating his text, and there was nothing needed, by me at any rate, except his text. I remember how he said, "Dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now looking don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or a finger. It's just look. Well, a man don't need to go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A child can look. One who is almost an idiot can look. However weak, however poor a man may be, he can look. And if he looks, the promise is that he shall live." He went on in his broad Essex accent. "Many on ye are looking to yourselves, but it's no sense looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some say, look to God the Father. No, look to him by and by. It is Christ that speaks. I am in the garden and in agony, pouring out my soul unto death. I'm on the tree, dying for sinners. Look unto me. I rise again. Look unto me. I ascend to heaven. Look unto me. I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me. Look unto me. Some of you say, we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. The text says, look unto me." The preacher managed to spin that out for 10 minutes, and then, running out of anything fresh to say, looked at his congregation and picked on Spurgeon. "Young man, you look very miserable." "Well," said Spurgeon, "I did look miserable, but I had not been accustomed to have remarks made from the pulpit about my personal appearance before. However, it was a good blow struck right at home." Probably wouldn't want me to do that. The preacher went on, "And you always will be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." And then he shouted at the top of his voice, as I think only a primitive Methodist could. I'm not going to try that. He said, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live." And I did look. I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not what else he said. I did not take much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought. Like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed. So it was with me. I had been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard the word look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I could have looked until I could almost have looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone, the darkness had rolled away, and that moment I saw the sun. I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which alone looks to him. Oh, that somebody had told me this before. Trust Christ and you shall be saved. Spurgeon later said, "I thank God that I owe my conversion to Christ to an unknown person, who certainly was no minister in the ordinary acceptation of that term, but who could say this much, look unto Christ and be saved, all ye ends of the earth." Both of Spurgeon's sons were also converted through preachers whom they did not know. Also, Oswald Chambers was converted under Charles Spurgeon. When the congregation sang a hallelujah before they went out, Spurgeon could join with them. And as he walked back home through the snowy streets, the words of David kept ringing through his heart, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." God flooded his heart with joy and assurance. Spurgeon described it like this: "I looked to Jesus, and he looked on me, and we were one forever. That moment, my joy surpassed all bounds, just as my sorrow had aforetime driven me to an extreme of grief. I was perfectly at rest in Christ, satisfied with him, and my heart was glad. But I did not know that this grace was everlasting life till I began to read in the scriptures and know more fully the value of the jewel which God had given me. He said, I thought I could dance all the way home. I could understand what John Bunyan meant when he declared he wanted to tell the crows on the plowed land all about his conversion. He was too full to hold. He felt he must tell somebody. You told anyone lately? Of course, the big question is why? For what purpose have we become God's chosen people? Peter tells us, so that you may proclaim the excellencies, the wonderful deeds and virtues and perfections of God. We have a hymn entitled, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, Zion, City of Our God. God, whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever will their thirst assuage? Grace, which like the Lord, the giver, never fails from age to age. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear, for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. Thus deriving from our banner, light by night and shade by day, safe we feed upon the manna which God gives us when we pray. Blessed inhabitants of Zion, washed in our Redeemer's blood, Jesus, whom our souls rely on, makes us monarchs, priests to God. Us, by his great love, he raises rulers over self to reign, and as priests his solemn praises, we for thankful offering bring. This call to proclaim the excellencies of God naturally enfolds itself into the great commission that Jesus gave his disciples right before he ascended to the right hand of the Father. The last words of the Lord Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is with us. Jesus is building his church. Jesus is using his chosen people to be living stones of his spiritual house, where the presence of God Almighty abides with God's people, you and me. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, may we assimilate this truth, take it within us, and allow it to work your mighty power through God the Holy Spirit, that we would believe what you declare about us, and because of that, be emboldened to share the blessing that we have received. Lord, let us not look at numbers and data and be discouraged, but let us look to you and trust in you and your promises. Heavenly Father, we don't have the mind of God. We do not know your ways like you know your ways, and we can do nothing but trust in you. May your will be done. May we follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus. I pray this in his wonderful name. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.